Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. And let us now hear the word of the Lord. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word. Let's be seated. Well, I think as we've been studying the book of Philippians for the last couple of weeks, probably months now, we've come to understand that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this epistle to this Philippian church, had a very high opinion of these people. These were fellow Christians who in many ways had ministered to early in his ministry. They are Christians who he had helped disciple. They are Christians who apparently felt very positively about Paul also. On a number of occasions, Paul mentions how much they had meant to him, how much their prayers had encouraged them, how much their gifts to him while he has been in prison has meant to him. He actually remarks that they're one of the few churches that has shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving regarding his missions. Now, he loves this church. He cares for these people. He actually cares for them so much, as we saw last week, that though his own personal desire may be to die and to be in heaven with Christ, he's willing to remain, if that's the Lord's will, and to be there with them because they still need to grow. They still need some development in their spiritual understanding. They still need to mature. And he understands that this is part of what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your wishes do not come first. Always God's wishes come first as His servant. Now, in the midst of our text this morning, the Apostle Paul, with this relationship with these Christians at Philippi, says to them, whether I'm with you now or whether I'm able to come to you of the future, I really hope that I will hear reports that your conduct is worthy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 27. And that statement got me to thinking a little bit. What is it that would qualify as worthy of the gospel Christian conduct? What would that look like? What does the Apostle Paul, what is he expecting? What does he hope to see develop in the lives of these people who in some ways have already demonstrated that they have a worthy Christian conduct? So that's the focus for this morning's sermon. And even though Paul wrote these words to a group of believers many years ago in a different city, in a different cultural setting, the same kinds of idea of having a worthy Christian conduct is just as important for us today. And I'm a bit, I don't know how to say this. I have a number of emotions and concerns that I just want to share with you this morning about this subject. The first thing I want to say is when I see what's going on in your lives, as Christians, you know, I cannot be more encouraged at what I see taking place. I cannot be more encouraged at what I see when I hear brothers and sisters going up to one another and really asking, "How are you doing?" Or saying, "I'm praying for you. I know things are hard." And they're putting their arms around them and you know that they're praying for them. You know that they're concerned. Because I see that as part of what we should be doing as the body of Christ. On the one hand, I am very thankful for that, and I know that sometimes some of our needs and some of our difficulties kind of go by the wayside and we don't get everybody. But I think the church here is doing a pretty good job about showing Christ's love to one another and to the world. On the other hand, here's where my problem comes. On the other hand, and I don't want this to be us against them, even though it is, but I look out at the rest of the Christian community and the rest of the world, and I wonder, what is going wrong in the churches today? And I wonder about the things that I hear, not necessarily things that I know from firsthand, but I keep hearing the same things over and over again, so I know that my concern is probably real and genuine, that these things are happening, that there are people who are in the church who profess to have a relationship with Jesus Christ whose conduct is not worthy of that profession of faith. And to some degree, it's always been there. The fact that Paul is talking about it here indicates that it's always been there. But it just seems like more and more as we go through this period of time in history that the church is becoming more and more irrelevant. And I cannot help but think that that has a lot to do with the fact that God's people are not living any different from the people of the world. So, maybe you've heard me or somebody else talk about living for Christ, living in a worthy way, and maybe you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you're tired of it, but you're going to hear it again. Because somewhere, we need to do it. If everybody else doesn't do it, that's not a justification for us not doing it. The Word of God says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, when I started looking at this, the translation that's here has a little bit of a problem with it. The translation in your modern versions, let me read what the New King James says, and then let me read a literal translation, and maybe you'll pick up on the problem that I want to share with you. The New King James in verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Literally, you would read it this way: only let worthy of the gospel of Christ be your conduct. Only let worthy of the gospel of Christ be your conduct. Obviously, the New English translation is more understandable. The New King James, translation is more understandable. And yet, the literal, in my opinion, is more helpful. Because, you see, the New King James translation leaves open the question, what is the measuring rod of our conduct? Only let your conduct be worthy. Only let your conduct be worthy. But, you see, the literal translation gives us the measuring rod, the measuring stick of our conduct. We are to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. See, we could kind of get down a rabbit trail, and we could say, well, what is worthy conduct? Which is exactly what I said earlier. And we could start making lists of what constitutes worthy conduct. But the big question is it worthy of Christ? Is it worthy of His gospel? And when you ask that question, you must ask a companion question. How valuable is the gospel to you? How worthy is enough? How much of a treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ to you? Because once you answer that question, it will influence your conduct. It will influence the way, as Paul usually says it, your walk, your Christian walk, your Christian lifestyle. Y'all with me? Okay. How is it that we can live a worthy of the gospel lifestyle as a Christian? Well, the Apostle Paul does not let that question dangle in the air. Throughout his writings, it seems to me that Paul may be one of the writers of the Scriptures who really does speak a lot about this question of living for Christ in a worthy way. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called." And if you don't understand vocation with where you're called, just simply insert gospel. You walk worthy of the gospel, because that's what he's driving at. What does that look like? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's Philippians 4, verses 1 and following, Colossians 1, verse 10. "That you might walk worthy unto the Lord, worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. And this is just giving some additional facts as to what it means to have a worthy of the gospel Christian conduct. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. All of these passages Paul is the author of. As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and glory. I don't have enough time to try to sit down and explain everything, but you're going to have to pick up on some of these things and ask yourself and notice that worthy of the, in that Thessalonians passage, that you are to walk worthy of God. That kind of elevates the discussion a little bit more. Worthy of the gospel, worthy of God. This is what we're called to. Now, it should not strike you as strange that Paul mentions this repeatedly, but it also should not strike you as strange that Peter does mention this as well, as does John in both of the, in some of their epistles. Briefly, Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 and following. He's talking to the church that he's writing to, and he says, "Beside these things, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." Doesn't use the word worthy, but you get the sense that there's an ongoing application of certain principles and ideas that are important to our Christian walk in that statement of Peter. And then John writes in his third epistle, in the third and fourth verses, he says, "I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified of the truth that is in you," the people that he's writing to, "even as you walk in truth." And he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." The heart of the apostles laid bare. No greater joy as a servant of the Lord that God's people walk in the truth, that they walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, that they walk in a manner worthy of God. No greater joy. Now, in our text, Paul gives to us three guideposts of what constitutes worthy of the gospel Christian life. There are three areas of primary focus. And it's not that these are the only three things that constitute worthy of the gospel life. It's just the three that he happened to hit on here in this text. Or that, I shouldn't say happened to hit on, it's the three that God wanted him to say in this text. If you go through Philippians, you'll see other places, other aspects. For example, in verse 9 through 11 of chapter 1, he hits the matter of love that abounds as being important of a worthy Christian life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he touches on the matter of having humility as Christ had humility. and became obedient as a servant, as being important, as being a part of living a worthy Christian life, worthy of the gospel Christian life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, he adds something that may not seem to be very important, but yet it's there. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, without arguing, as being something that is important in the life of the believer as he lives a worthy Christian gospel life. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." I cannot help but think that that is not also a part of what it means to live a worthy of the gospel Christian life. But now in our text, I says there are three things that he notes. Three things, and I'm kind of rushing through this. Verse 27. "You stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Standing fast in one spirit. Plural. All of you. All you Philippians who are hearing what I'm saying. All of the body of Christ. That you all together stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. You see, as the body of Christ, individually, but also as a group, we are to stand for something. And what we are to stand for is nothing less than the faith of the gospel. As we live in this church community, in the church, you must stand for what the Bible says. You must stand for what the gospel says. You must stand for it even when others in the Christian world are setting forth other ideas that are patently unbiblical. You must stand for what the Word says about our need for a Savior, about the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the fact that we're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. You must stand for that. You can't compromise these things. Not only does it say you must stand for the truth of God's Word, but you must strive together. Now, this is a rather unusual word, not used very much in the New Testament. It is the word I'll pronounce it in Greek because you might be able to get it from the Greek what the word is. On athleto. On athleto. Leo. You are to strive together with one mind and one spirit for the faith of the gospel. The word is the word from which we get in English, not the on, but the athleto. What does that sound like? Athlete. Athlete. This is an, you know, one thing about athletes, they train. And they put forth intense effort. If they're good athletes, they put forth intense effort to be the best. This idea of striving, standing fast in one spirit and striving for the faith of the gospel is not for the weak. It's not for the untrained. It's not for the undisciplined. It's for those who have trained and have been disciplined themselves by that word to share it with others. Because, you see, there's going to be all kinds of opposition. You know, the football player who runs, takes the ball and runs, doesn't just assume that nobody's going to tackle him. Would be a very interesting, we'd have very interesting scores in football games. No, you know, he trains himself to the highest degree of his abilities and talents, and then, even then, he gets hit. But because he's been trained, he knows that, you know, I can keep doing this because one of these days I'm not going to get hit. I'm going to make it. Doesn't always happen that way, but he keeps hoping. See, there's a struggle involved. It's not going to be easy to live a worldly, a worthy of the gospel Christian life, because there's all those worldly words out there that are fighting, even fighting me from saying it right this morning. Intense effort. It reminds me, in Philippians chapter 4, the same verse I read just a few minutes ago, where it talks about living a life worthy of the vocation you were called. It says, with all long suffering, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then the word is endeavoring. Endeavoring. Some of you may have it translated striving. Striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a effort. Same, not, it's not the same word here as athleto, but it's a different word, but the same point is being brought forward. That when we are to be walking in a worthy of the gospel way, there needs to be effort. There needs to be effort involved in the life of God's people. Taking the things which God has given to us as His as His blessings and as His means of grace, and applying them to the nth degree in our life. I've got to stop. This is getting a little long. But I'll just mention the other two, and probably I'll have to come back to this next week. In nothing, verse 28, the second aspect of worldly... the brain is weak, and the tongue is weaker still. In nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of Christ. It is important to understand that in living the life worthy of the gospel of Christ, there will be opposition. We've said that before. There will be adversaries. But it's also important to understand that even though there are adversaries, that Christians are always encouraged to remember, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. When we fear others too much, we forget our God too much. We forget that He is ours and we are His. And that will never change. And you can count on it. You can make
you can be confident that that's the case, that he goes with us, that our adversaries are his adversaries, and he will not put up with the complete destruction of his word. That's never going to happen. That word of the gospel is always going to go forth, even if we try and we're unsuccessful. God will use even our unsuccessful attempts to get his message across. Do not be afraid of men. Third point, for it is given to you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Oh, how we wish the last clause was eliminated. But it's not. It's a privilege to be a Christian. It's a responsibility to be a Christian. It's a privilege to testify for Christ. It's a privilege to die for Christ. Those who are believers will rejoice in Christ, and they will suffer in Christ. The suffering that comes from the unbelief of the world and the suffering that comes from identifying with Jesus. I'm going to have to do more work on this the next time. But I'll just leave you with this last thought. The bottom line, what it means to have a worthy of the gospel Christian witness, is to realize that by faith we live in Christ. By faith we are like Christ. By faith we live for Christ. And by faith we die in Christ, and we die for Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us, Lord, who we are in your Son, and how amazing it is that you have given to us creatures the blessings of your salvation in Christ. Lord, help us. Help us to live for your Son. Help us to live to glorify him and to honor him, and to not in any way cast a negative view on him by our actions. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.